All right, good deal. Well, good to be here again. And if you didn't see this morning, we are the A. Bear family, all right? Now, that's not how you spell it, but that's how you say it, amen? And so, what a blessing to be here with you all. Of course, my name is Brian. My wife, Liz, will have first hand. Once again, just in case you didn't get to see her, amen, and how lucky am I? All right, good deal. All right, and that Army Brownie Points, wonderful. Love those. What a blessing. But it is our privilege to be missionaries to the country of Canada, but to particularly the city of Toronto. I'll just do a brief recap, but we are going to the city of Toronto with a strategic goal in mind of reaching the world. And we believe that is possible because Toronto is an international hub of the world. Many people don't realize this, but Toronto has become, and this may be a little bit of semantics here, it's in competition with New York City, but it's called the most multicultural city in the world. Very much a multinational, everybody's kind of welcome feel there. And so what has become, what happened to the city is now it has become a really international flavor where when we preach the gospel on a daily basis, we could be giving it to maybe upwards to 20 to 30 different nationalities just in each and every attempt to preach the gospel. And what we believe is possible through this ministry is to reach people groups from all over the world that will in turn reach their own people groups, and then so on and so forth. And as the gospel multiplies, and as we know, the disciples were able to turn the world upside down because of the power of the gospel. And so we believe just very simply that God's going to do something in our world through the city of Toronto. If I had it my way, I'd love to see missions teams go out to all these major cities like London, like New York City, Los Angeles, places like that. Why? Because the bigger cities are hubs. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know I'm in a small town. We love those as well. Don't misunderstand, but it's just where God has called us, okay? In fact, if I had it my way, I'd live in a small town and not a big city, but God has a sense of humor. So He takes me from the swamps of Louisiana and sends me to the cold city of Toronto, okay? So you know God does things and you don't always know exactly why, but we're so thankful that He's allowed us to be able to do that. And thank you, Pastor, for being so kind to us this weekend, having us at your house, and we had our first speedy. How many of y'all know what a speedy is? What? It was like asking for Burkina Faso this morning. I didn't know what it was either. And he showed us, and we've seen these little bottles in the stores all over New York. And I'm like, what is a Spidey? That's what I call it, a Spidey or something like that. You know, and anyway, so maybe we had one of those for the first time. So maybe he'll grace you with one of those someday. So I just put him on the spot there. So, all right. What a blessing. But please pray for us as we go. If you haven't been by the table, just grab one of our prayer cards. If you have any questions later on that maybe you thought of later and say, hey, man, I'd like to ask him about that, please feel free to ask us anything you like. On the table there, you'll see some pictures of our travels there. About 95% of those pictures are ours. Some of them I use to kind of represent some things that are there. But you'll get an idea of what goes on in the city of Toronto. And if you look at those pictures, you'll wonder what country you're in. And that's kind of the way it is sometimes in Toronto area. If you just didn't know where you were, you'd have to take several guesses just by the so many different cultural influences in the city. But there's several different gospel tracts out there. There are multiple languages. And you just get an idea of what it would be like just to go on a daily basis, maybe go soul winning. Every once in a while, you got to run to somebody who speaks a language you've never heard in your life. So that is a distinct possibility. But let's do this, if you would. Let's turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And verse number 25. Now, I normally have folks stand. I'm going to read one verse here, and you just were standing for the song service. So unless that's an extreme taboo for you here, we'll read that one particular verse, and I'll pray. We'll get right into the message. We will use our Bibles frequently in this particular message God's given us, but for the text, I want to give you this. Proverbs 31, 25. You look that and read along with me there. Proverbs 31, 25. The Bible says, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." Let's pray and get right into it. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your church and God allowing us to be here in this body. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us as individually as missionaries. God, thank you for this church being here, shining the beacon of light for the gospel for you in this area. And dear Lord, I pray for a million more like it, God, in this country. And maybe then we'll start to make a dent. God, we just need you, Father, in our day today. We need you in our homes. We need you in our churches. Father, just help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I prayed about, you know, what God would have me to preach this morning, and I didn't get any peace about any of the other ones, but this particular one. So I would trust that the Lord knows what he's doing with this one. I don't always preach this one. I just, whenever I feel like God wants me to, that's when I'll do that. And so this morning I want to preach to you something, maybe not the typical thing that a missionary might come through on, but I want to preach to you today. This is to... I want to encourage you this morning if I can, but I've titled this Living in God's Time Zones. Now, I'm the worst sermon namer in the world, I think, probably, but somebody probably come up with a more clever name than this. This morning here, I want to bring to you just something I think that'll help you. But we live in a day and age where we've got kind of in some troublesome times, if you will. And I know that we, most of us, thought Jesus was definitely coming back when we were pretty sure Hillary was going to get elected. Okay, now I'm not getting political today. Don't throw rocks. Okay, all right. I'm not going to go there, really. But we've been living in some pretty troublesome times. And as we know, Jesus gets closer to returning. Things get a little more and more troublesome. Okay, but you and I, as believers, don't have to get caught up in the fray. We don't have to be caught up in the panic cyclone that most of the world is in, do we? We don't have to, but often we do. You know, the world itself is hurting. The world itself is kind of in a tailspin. We are as confused, I think, as we've ever been. We thought we had things figured out, then all of a sudden nobody knows what they are anymore. This is all kinds of confusion today in our day and age. It's very, very, very interesting. For sure, to put the word lightly. But we look at Proverbs 31:25 for a reason here. This is of course, the Proverbs 31 woman, okay, if you will. Now, many of the character traits in here are fine for wives to aspire to, and ladies to aspire to, and husbands to try to cultivate in your wife. And there's not there are plenty of qualities in here that wouldn't be bad for men to have, just good qualities, godly qualities. But one of this lady's particular qualities was she had the ability to be able to know that she could rejoice no matter what the outcome was. The Bible says, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. And notice it says, and she shall rejoice in time to come. So in other words, the time is going to advance, and she has decided, I'm going to rejoice regardless. You know, I don't know what time frame she lived in. I don't know how tumultuous it might have been around this time. If she was in the times of the kings of Israel, it was up and down, friend. So, I mean, it could have been very easily that could have been quite a discouraging, fearsome time for her. But yet, one of the good qualities she had was she decided, and she was going to, and know that she could, regardless of the outcome, rejoice in time to come. She knew that the rejoicing was going to come. And interesting about that word, rejoice, it means to laugh. To laugh. It's very curious because it's kind of like when you and I rejoice over a victory. Usually you're not frowning, right? Like, all right, we won. You know, okay, all right. Any Pittsburgh Penguin fans in here? None whatsoever? No, a few? Okay, all right. Now, I met an LSU fan today. Sister, would you raise your hand? I didn't find, thank you very much. Okay, when we do win, which is not very often because of Alabama University. Well, that's cool. I tell you what, I got a ticket for Nick Saban to the moon. Anyway, I'm getting off on something entirely different. But when we rejoice, we're happy. We're smiling, we're laughing, we're hooping and hollering, we're coming out of our chairs, we're excited. Look, when the Cubs finally won the World Series, that's my team, I was rejoicing. Woo, I was happy, I was laughing. It was an exciting time because I had victory, okay? We felt like we'd finally been vindicated. Nobody can pick on us anymore, you know? You know? But we rejoice. And this woman said, no matter what comes, in time to come, I don't even know what's coming, pain, pleasure, terror, or fun, it's going to be... I'm going to rejoice in time to come. That'd be a good quality for all of us to be able to have. How is that possible? Because, you know, we have fears, don't we? We have troubles. We have things that bother us. We have things that go horribly wrong. things that you could not have anticipated could go wrong. Things that can go terribly wrong. And I remember as when I got on the deputation trail and we decided to start this process, you know, I had a lot of fears. I was scared to call pastors. I was scared to get out there, put myself out there. I was scared to get up and preach. I was scared to do a lot of things. But this particular truth and things that I've learned along the way have really, really helped. But what is it that makes this lady say, I can rejoice no matter what comes? What is it that gives her such a surety about the future, regardless of the situation? I'm going to talk about that today and look at three different things here. And I call it living in God's time zones because I'm going to use words like the present, the past, and the future, and having the right perspective on those things. And when we put God in the place that He ought to be, instead of putting it, making things in our own minds, in our own perspective, and giving into our own fears, we're going to see where God is in all of these three places today and what we must do to have this assurity like this lady did. First thing I want to point out to you is this. We must do this. We must, number one, stand on God in the present. Stand on God in the present. If you look in Exodus chapter 3, I want to do one of my favorite passages. I went to college, Bible college, not knowing what an adjective was. I left Bible college. That's a true story. Louisiana public school system. Amen. But I left there proficient in English grammar. So this is really spoken to me. It helps to know some things. You don't have to be a scholar, but if you know some things, it helps you to understand particular parts. Look at Exodus 3:13 through 14. Scripture says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Interesting way God phrased that there. You see, we live in the present, don't we? Can't live anywhere else. You're here today. You're here right now. We're in the present. It's the most obvious thing I'll say today. Hopefully I won't confuse you with what I'm going here. But what's not obvious to most of us sometimes is that God inhabits the present with us. So often in our minds, we are walking through sometimes the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe we're going through a terrible, tough time. And oftentimes we neglect to realize that God is present with us. And though He's there beside, ready to help, we often go through it as if we're on our own. But in God, like He was talking to the Israelites here, in God, it contains in Himself all that we need to make it today. All that we need to succeed today. Everything that God can provide for us, He can help us to survive today. If all we're doing is just surviving today, God can help us to do that. God is able to make that possible. God gives us the ability to overcome the obstacles and of adversities of the day. Of the worst day or the best day. Nothing else is needed but God. Is He not all sufficient? He surely is. And as this verse tells us, He is the great I am. Now in verse 14, I'm going to read that one more time. God said unto Moses, verse 14, I am that I am. Okay, Popeye did not come up with that line. Okay, I am that I am. Okay, he didn't do that. God did. Popeye stole it, plagiarized it. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That's kind of a strange name. To say, hey, my name's I am. That's an interesting name, isn't it? You know, after 400 years of silence, these Jews are in captivity. They're suffering. They're having the worst time of their history. And they have no idea the best part's coming. Okay, they're having a terrible time and they've been praying for God's deliverance. And finally, God is here. He's there for them. The sentence structure is so beautifully paints what picture what I think God's trying to tell the people there and tells us. God says His name is I am. Okay? Now, not to bore you with the English lesson here, but am is a present tense linking verb. Okay? All right? Don't let me lose you here. Okay? All right? It's present tense. Okay? That word am always connects I am and then something else, doesn't it? Usually, you want to say I am hungry, right? Or I am poor, okay? I am struggling, okay? We're always saying something else, but God just simply tells his people, I am, and leaves it at that. I am. And then when he says, I am that I am, that's just a circular phrase. He's saying the exact same thing. I am that I am, that I am, I am. He's in the present, but he doesn't tell us what he is. That I am is simply a state of being. That is a simple phrase that just says, friend, I exist. And when the God of the universe that spoke it into existence, the God of the universe that came up with the very idea of speech so that he could speak those words to us and came up with the idea of hearing so we could hear those words in us and came up with our heart that it could be encouraged, he came up with that idea. When he says, I am present with you right here, that's all that I think we ever need to know. Isn't that interesting? You know, when he says, I am, but he doesn't fill in the blank, God is saying, I am everything. There is no word that you could single me down to. You can't just say, God would be shortchanging himself if he just said, I am powerful, because he's so much more than just powerful. He would be shortchanging himself maybe if he just said, I am wonderful, because he is more than wonderful. He is everything we could ever want. He is more than just our Savior, man. He is everything that we could ever need. He's not just our comforter. He's beyond our comforter. He's all of those things wrapped in the one. So he just says, I am. I exist. There's no description, no box you can squeeze me into. I am that I am. You can't change me. You can't turn me from what I'm going to be. I am that I am. 10,000 names individually wouldn't point out the glory and would fail to capture who he is. He says, I am. I'm present. I'm here. If you're downtrodden, he's hope. If you're sick, he's healing. If you're hungry, he's the bread of life. If you're weak, he's your strength. If you're poor, he's your benefactor. If you're a slave to anything, he's your deliverance. He's your deliverer. He's saying to the Israelites, it's like he's saying, I'm a blank check for you. What is it that you need? I'm that. I'm that. He was going to be their deliverer. He was going to be their supplier. He was going to be their sustainer. He was going to be all of those things. And those downtrodden, beaten Israelites finally found out that the one they've been waiting for is here. They've been in the midst of people that are given over to idols, that pray daily to the various different gods that Egypt had. And they would see that it was doing nothing for those people. And they've been praying that God would show up and help them. And here he is. Whatever you need, Israel. Whatever you need, church, I am. I am. Amen. Woo, boy, that's good. That'll make your hair stand up, man. Huh? Amen. The great I am still is. You know, there's a song that I love to hear. The words go like this: is there's no problem too big, God cannot solve it. There's no mountain too tall, God cannot move it. There's no storm too dark, God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep, he cannot soothe it. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? If the very one who spoke the world into existence so that you and I could have breath and life, if the very one who not only that, but 2,000 years later, well, I guess that's how that works. I'm messing up my timeline here now, but you know what I mean, okay? But if he was the one that was willing to carry the weight of our sin on the cross upon his own shoulders, friend, what is it that he would not do for you? Each day we must recognize that the one who said, I am, is still all sufficient for us today. You know, it's so important when God says he's the rock, why he is, why that, why we need that. When we want to go trail walking, as you probably do out here so close to these mountains here, you want to be on a firm path. You don't want to be on something that's, you know, I might be quicksand here, might be a mud hole here. I don't want to get a mudslide. You want to be on the secure, hard path that is, you know, your feet are firm on. God is our rock. He's secure. But each and every day, we've got to stand on him. If not, we're standing off to the side. We're in sinking sand. We're in our own, sometimes in our own thoughts. And our own thoughts can really begin to get to us sometimes. So stand on God in the present. But secondly, this is we must remember God in our past. Remember God in our past. Specifically, the word remember. Now, there's different forms of the word remember, okay? But the specific word remember occurs 148 times in Scripture. 148 times. God thinks is pretty important if he puts it in 148 times. In fact, he told the Israelites over and over and over and over again, remember, remember, remember. If you're still in Exodus, look at Exodus 13, verse number 3. Exodus 13, 3 says, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." He told them to remember. If you turn a few more books over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 6. Deuteronomy 6, 6. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledst not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He wanted the folks to remember. All that about putting the frontlets between your eyes and on your arms, that's all about remembering. All of the symbolism of the temple and all the different things of the tabernacle, it was all about remembering. It was all about finding out what God, remembering what God did. The festivals, the feast days, all of that was about remembering something that God did. Why is that so important that we just remember? Are we just living in the past and rejoicing in those things? Or is there a purpose to it beyond just looking at it like it's some sort of picture on the wall? Facing yesterday is a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm going to turn to Psalm 77 if you'd like to follow along with me. I do a lot of turning. There's a lot of good stuff in here and in our Bibles here about this particular thing, and I hope you'll bear with me on that. But Psalm 77, verse 8. Asaph here is asking an important question. Psalm 77, verse 8. He says, "Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." He says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders and hast declared thy strength among the people." There's how many times he said, "I will remember." I mean, he said, how many times I'm going to remember? He was going through a rough time. He was even asking, "God, have you just forgotten about mercy altogether? I mean, is it clean gone? Have you completely expunged that from your character traits, God? Have you forgotten me, God?" No, he says, "I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember." It's interesting. I learned this just through, I almost stumbled on this, but the Lord, I think, knew. But the Hebrew language, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not even close, but the Hebrew language, learned from some Hebrew Jewish Christians there, or however you want to say that, but believers. But the Hebrew language has like a peculiarity about the past and the future, kind of woven into the very language. It's pretty interesting. The word for yesterday is a word called temol, okay? The word itself is not as interesting as what it's connected to. The concept of temol is this. It's connected to the concept of being opposite to are facing something. In other words, you all are tamol to me. I'm facing you. I'm looking at you. You're opposite to me, and we are facing one another. Okay? So what it's talking about here is meaning to, we are meant to face the past. That's interwoven into their entire understanding of the past and the present and the future and the way they look and deal with God. But we are meant to look at and face our past. That is to remember it, to remember, to relive it. And this is particularly true of our victories, the way God has brought us through. Forgetting yesterday brings trouble. Okay, and that's in that same passage there, I think it was Psalm... Well, it's in Psalm 77. Look at Psalm 78 if you're still there. Psalm 78, verse 10 says this. It says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. It says, and they forgot his works and his wonders that they had showed them. They forgot. Really, you can read that entire passage if you like, but you see the trouble that forgetting brings. In other words, they weren't facing and reliving and remembering what God had done for them. Of course, you can see the results there as you read through that passage here. But forgetting God's wonder, forgetting his power, forgetting the victories that he's had for us in our lives, and not paying any attention to those things that God has done for us, even when we're in the midst of trouble, it diminishes our faith. Because we don't think God can do it again. You see, we get through these troubles and trials, and God, and another one shows up, and suddenly God's forgotten his mercy, hasn't he? Or we think so. God's forgotten to be gracious, or we maybe think so. And we diminish God's glory and say, no way God could get me through this. No way God could bring me through this trial. I don't think so. And his glory goes down in our eyes. We begin to exalt our own wisdom and say, you know what? I'll do it my way because God is... must be forgetting about me or something, so I'm just going to do what I think is best. We exalt our feelings over the truth, and we begin to go our own way. And now we're off the rock of God, and we're on the shaky path of our own lives and our own wisdom and our feelings. And ultimately leads us into sin and idolatry, just like it did the children of Israel. Because so often, but think about just the provocation at Kadesh Barnea when they were going to go into the promised land. What did they do? They forgot all about what God just did for them. And they said, well, I got this big problem in front of me, and God cannot solve it. There's giants in the land. Man, they came up with the idea that there's pits that'll swallow you up. And they came up with all this crazy stuff. And they discouraged themselves from going into the promised land and bought themselves 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of it. How many things are we missing out on that God has for us because we just simply don't trust him? Amen. We don't remember. Yep. We don't remember what God's done for us. But not seeing God in our past and not reflecting on his victories, it leads us to our own problems, our own blinding. To bring it back in, we need to realize who God is in our present daily lives. Make sure we're walking in his path. Make sure we're standing on him and trusting him every single day. And we're connecting with him and getting in alone with him and getting to know God every day. But also this, remember what he's done for us. And it leads us to the final thing here. Stand on God in the present. Remember God in our past, but thirdly is this, trust God with your future. Trust God with our future. We can't do this without doing the first and second points. We just cannot. We stand on God in the present. We remember God in our past. They're all connected. We must go back to the future, okay? All right, listen here. We remember that peculiarity I talked about in the Hebrew languages, one understanding of the past and the future. If you look at the Hebrew word for tomorrow, it's makar, okay? Now, I'm saying that with an accent, and that's not how you say it, but anyway, that's the word, okay? That's the word, I promise. It's connected to the concept of being behind or after, okay? Now, I'm going to illustrate this. How my wife, she's going to be my prop here, okay? All right, have her come up here, and she'll face me a little bit here. And, of course, now that I got a cordless mic, I can illustrate this, okay? Same right here, hon, all right? Now, she's the Christian, and I get to play God. I'm a really terrible, terrible version of that, okay? All right? Let's say this. The floor is the present. She's on a nice firm floor. This is built on a rock, is it not, Pastor? So that's, or at least you can pretend it is. All right? Concrete slab, okay? All right? But here she is. She's on a secure foundation. This wall here, I want you to pretend I wrote the past right here on the wall. But behind her is the future. See, the word for tomorrow is makar. It's behind. It's after. She can't see it. Okay? Now, you and I walk through life, and of course, we see in front of us, but as far as our understanding of time, we go into the future blindly. She's going to walk in her Christian life. If she's walking like the Lord wants her to, she's going to be looking like she's walking backwards. She's facing the past. Every step she takes is a victory that God has brought her through. And if she's having the right perspective, if she's living it like God wants her to, remembering the past, remembering it, she starts to see as she goes through her Christian life, every step is another trial, another way. But as she sees God deliver her, the path gets longer. God's track record gets bigger. And her faith can grow because as she's facing the past, what God has done for her, remembering and reliving the victories that God has brought her through, she sees more and more that God can continue to deliver her again and again and again. And so as she walks through this life, blindly going into the past, maybe not knowing what's coming, maybe a big trial's coming up, and God can say, I got both my hands on you for this one. It's going to be kind of tough, but if you just trust me, we'll make it. And boy, she makes it again and again and again. You see, and as she gets farther away, she sees more and more of what God has done. And by the way, her perspective gets bigger too. So now she can see more and more of God's plan unfolding in her life, and it starts to make sense. When we're in the midst of the battle, when we're in the midst of the storm, we don't know what's happening always. But as God brings us farther and farther away from it, more of it starts to make sense, doesn't it? And God continues to help us. Now, if we lose faith, we kind of get it out of whack. You see, we put our back to the past and say, that's not important anymore. That didn't make a difference. And we start to try to create our own future. That's why God forbid soothsaying and sorcery and trying to tell the past. Why? Because that took the faith away from them to say, I'm going to put it in my hands now. I want to figure out what God's doing so it doesn't require any faith. God doesn't want that. God wants us to remember and face the past, and go with our backs to the future. Now, here's the thing. The only way this is going to work, though, is if she's trusting in God. Because if she walks backwards, and you could put all kinds of obstacles here, if she tried to walk that way, she'd stumble and fall and break her neck or back or whatever. It's quite dangerous to try to live that way with nobody guiding you. If we're trusting in the Lord, if we're literally leaning on Him and letting His hand guide us, boy, it makes a huge difference in this walk of faith, doesn't it? You know, I'm going to be seated. Thank you, honey. But so that's that illustration that makes, and that helps us to understand, because whether we like it or not, we don't know what's coming in the future. But if we can trust God, if we can just depend on Him and work with Him and say, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you. Amen. God, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you. God, that's not what I wanted, but I'll trust you. God, I didn't want that diagnosis, but I'll trust you. God, I didn't want my child to have to go through this, but I'll trust you. God, I don't want to go through this myself, but I will trust you. And I know that it'll make more sense. And I know that you'll bring me through something that I'm going to come out better than when I started. Because God is not, He's not out to get us. We're walking with Him. God wants to direct us and use us. And by the way, He gets glory when He gets us through the trials. And by the way, when He gets glory through us praising Him, other people hear and go, oh, what's that all about? I want to know something about that. When we're living a victorious Christian life, people notice. And you have more of a weight when you tell people about the Lord and how good He is, man, and they see it in your life, it makes a difference. Huge difference. We need to have our journey finished with joy. Finish our journey with joy. We don't know when our journey is left. I'm 31 years old. I don't know that I have another year. Who knows? But can we finish it with joy? Sure we can. Whether it's 60 years, 70 years, 5 years, a month that God gives us on this earth, we can finish our course with joy. This isn't easy to do. I'm not telling you something that's just like, well, okay, now it's simple. Okay, now you know. It's not easy, but it's something that we can do with God. You know, the children of Israel struggled. We'll struggle too. Why does God let us see their struggles? So we can have a little bit of perspective to know, hey, it is kind of difficult sometimes. But we've got a great God that can get us through it. Amen. You ain't going to be perfect. Forget trying to be perfect. Just trust God. Amen. Just trust God. Amen. Take these truths and covenant with the Lord to stand on Him daily and remember what He's done for you, and then trust Him with your future. You know, you might even be a fresh, brand new Christian. You say, I don't have a lot of victories God's done for me. I mean, I've just been in the family of God for months. I don't know. Can I point something out to you? The very fact that He saved your soul is one of the greatest miracles you'll ever see in your life. Forget going to a Benny Hinn concert gathering, okay, and seeing somebody get slapped with a coat and fall down. Buddy, the fact that God transformed my wretched soul into a saved saint of the Lord, whoa, how about that? The fact that God cared enough for me and you to come down, wow, that's a miracle. And look, if you've got nothing else, you've got that, and that's everything you need, okay? What a blessing. We may not know what the future holds. I'll give you this. You've heard this before, but we know who holds the future, don't we? That's so true. I'll conclude it with this illustration here. And then, Pastor, I'll just turn it over to you and let you handle the invitation as you see fit. But there's a story here about a map maker way back in the 1500s. He was a British man, but is in this museum there. It's an old mariner's chart drawn in like 1525 or so. Old chart. I mean, this is back when they didn't know most of the geography of places, okay? And it was outlining the coast of North America and in the adjacent waters. But the cartographer, he made some really funny notations on the map. You see, in one part that wasn't quite filled in, he wrote, "Here be giants." Now, back in the day, they say, "Here be," and that kind of thing. Okay, that's old English. "Here be giants." Another part he wrote on the map, "Here be fiery scorpions." Whoa, okay. Another one, it said, "Here be dragons." Okay, this man had never seen any of this stuff before. He'd never been there. That was what he thought was there. That was what he feared was there. Because it was unknown, he had no idea what was there. He figured in his mind, what's there are fiery scorpions, dragons, okay, giants, and all this other stuff. And of course, none of those things were there, okay. But eventually, the map came into the possession of a man named Sir John Franklin, British explorer in the early 1800s. He gets a hold of the map, and of course, he's learned that that's not the case. And if it is the case, it didn't matter to him, because what he did was he scratched all those inscriptions out, and he simply wrote this, "Here is God." And that's where he left it. You know what? Maybe we have fiery scorpions in our future. Maybe there's dragons, maybe there's giants, maybe there's things that are pretty frightening, pretty terrible. The reality is they're awful. But the truth is, that's greater than all those things, is the fact that God is there. The fact that God knows what to do, that God can help us make it. Why don't we do this in our lives? Scratch out those fears. Scratch it out. Put a line through it and say, God is there. And if God is there, I'm okay. It may not be easy. I get it. I mean, it may not be simple, but I know God's there, and I know God can get me through it. If God can do anything, God can do this. God can create things with his very mouth and mind. God can help us with our problems, with our issues, with our future. Amen. Just have every head bowed closed, every head bowed, every eye closed, and Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.